I'm turning now in the Word of God to the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 3. The book of the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, chapter 1 and reading verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And my subject and title for this morning's message is Avoiding God, Running Away from the Lord. Here we see this with the prophet Jonah running away from his God. But this is something we're all guilty of. Every single person without exception is guilty of this crime. Running away, avoiding God, lifelong. Well, this is a dangerous instinct we have. It's dangerous. Because if only we knew the God who calls us, and yet we avoid him. It's a dangerous and a crazy instinct that we have as those who are far away from the Lord. Well, just a bit of background information. Jonah lived around the 8th century BC. He ministered during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of the kings of Israel. He was a prophet and a servant of the Lord, and yet he was running away from his God. What on earth is going on? Well, we read why in the opening verses of this book, the first two verses. God had a commission for his prophet, for his servant. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So this was God's commission to Jonah. And Nineveh was the great capital city of the great and vast empire, the Assyrian Empire. And it was a powerful empire. And it was a very cruel and barbaric empire. This is why the Lord says, preach against it for its great wickedness. They were so evil and callous and wicked, these people, this empire. And so Jonah was commissioned, but he was unwilling. He didn't want to do this. Why was he unwilling? Well, we learn later on in the book, in the last chapter, I'm not going to go to this verse now, but we learn why Jonah was so apprehensive to do this duty. Because he knew that if the Assyrians or the people in Nineveh, if they were convicted of their sin and they repented of their sin, God would be gracious. And he didn't want God to be gracious to them. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. But we ask the question, why is this? Well, I've already given the answer partially in passing. The Assyrians were so barbaric and vicious and cruel. And there were bitter enemies against Israel. And also Israel at this particular time was going through serious spiritual decline. And they themselves were rebelling against the Lord. And so you could understand why Jonah, we don't justify his behavior, but we can understand why he was reluctant to preach to them. Because his own nation was being cast off by God for their wickedness. And so maybe he had in his mind, is God going to bless the enemies of God and be gracious to them while he casts us off? And so he thought to himself, no, this cannot be right. But he, of course, it was the wrong attitude. He was being sinful, even though he was God's servant. And he had seemed to have forgotten God's purpose concerning his salvation, that his salvation is not exclusive to the Jewish people. He should have, for example, remembered the promise that God gave to Abraham many centuries earlier, that through his seed, the coming seed, Christ, all the nations of the world would be partakers of this grace. All the nations, not every single person, but people out of every tribe and tongue and nation would be recipients of grace. But Jonah had seemed to have forgotten this, and so he was unwilling to do what God had told him. Go to Nineveh, that great capital city, and preach against it for their great wickedness and evil. Preach against it. Warn the people. No, Lord, I'm not going to do it. These are barbaric and vicious people, and they're enemies of our people. Well, I don't think he verbalized it, but he was unwilling. And so he would travel the complete opposite direction. He would go as far as possible away from this capital, Nineveh. It was in the east, where it was east of Israel, about 500 miles east. But he would travel west in the complete opposite direction. He would go to Tarshish, which, according to many, was in the region of Spain, about 2,500 miles west, 2,500 miles away from Israel, 3,000 miles from the place where he was supposed to go. I'm going to go as far away as possible from Nineveh, and then surely God will give up on this commission. So that was his plan. He knew he couldn't run from God, but he was thinking, well, if I'm so far from this, place where I'm supposed to go, God may change his mind. He may have had such foolish reasoning in his mind. Well, now this is all ancient history, but it does reveal to us a problem that each and every one of us have before God deals with us, and that is our tendency to avoid him. Can I ask you a question? You can keep it secret if you want, but can I ask you, are you avoiding God? Some people, they come to church. Some people, they even may do religious things, but they avoid God himself. They never want to make it personal. They never want to. God demands that we surrender our lives. And many people, I'm quite happy to be religious or go to church or kind of have Christianity as a cultural thing in the background. But to make it personal, that goes too far. I'm going to avoid that. So is that you, my friend? Are you avoiding God? Are you running from him? And we actually go just like Jonah. Jonah went to great lengths to avoid this duty. And we go to great lengths to avoid God. We do. I used to. But we all do this in our natural state. I don't know whether you've had this scenario before. Maybe you're walking on the street. You've fallen out with someone. Maybe you've fallen out with a relative. You've fallen out with a friend or a colleague, and there you are walking in the street, and then you happen to see the person walking towards you. He hasn't seen you yet, and so you cross the road to avoid him. This is what we do with God. Whenever he troubles the conscience, I quickly put on something, or I put on the ear, or I do something. My conscience is, we avoid. This is what we do. We all do this. We're all guilty of this before God deals with us. This is how we treat the Almighty. There are so many things in my life which keep me occupied every single waking hour or minute of the day. There's something I have to do. I'm listening, and there's some legitimate things that we do to preoccupy our times. Yes, I'm listening to a podcast on my way home. Then I'll play a game on my phone. And then I will go home and binge on entertainment. And then I will shop online for potential things I'd like to purchase in the future, and I'll scroll through my Twitter feed or X feed, whatever. There's so many things I will do in my life. There's so many things to preoccupy me, but there's one thing that I'll never do, and that is think about my destination. That's a no-go area for me. I will never think about the destination of life. I will never think about the purpose of my existence. I will never think about that. And this is why I have all these other things in my life. Friends, don't think that this is innocent neglect. If I'm in a tragic position to die without grace, and I stand before God on the day of judgment, I cannot say to him, Lord, I'm innocent. I didn't know about these things, Lord. No one will be able to say that. Because even if someone never walks into a church building, God troubles the conscience. And we barricade ourselves from God. We don't want to listen. It's deliberate. It's a very deliberate thing. I have all these distractions. They're like barricades. They're like walls. I hem myself in. I barricade myself so that God cannot come in. Just the way I want it. Every waking hour of my day, there's something that I have to preoccupy my mind. I don't want to think about God. I don't want conscience to interfere. But why? Why do we do this? Well, the Apostle Paul says something very interesting in one of his letters. He says in one of his letters that the gospel, the good news, can you imagine this? The good news, the salvation which can save our souls, this good news to many people is the savor of death. What does that mean? Well, it means the gospel message has a stench of death to many people. Whenever I hear the gospel, or I hear a Christian talking to me about these things, it reminds me that I'm in trouble with God. That's what it reminds me of. It reminds me of the day that when I'll die. It reminds me of judgment and hell. It's very unpleasant to me. It's the savior of death. I find it, alarm bells go off in my head when these things come to the surface. And some I've spoken to dear believing friends, and they've often encountered this scenario where they're talking with someone. Maybe they're talking with a complete stranger. They're having a warm conversation, and the person is so kind and so embracing. And then they ask the question, and then the believer brings up the topic of God and maybe gives their testimony. And all of a sudden, that friendly expression just changes automatically. Their countenance has changed, and they become defensive, and they get all flustered, and they are defensive, and they have shock and horror on their faces. This is a no-go zone. Why did you bring up this topic? How dare you bring up this topic? And this is how many friends, because it's the savor of death. I don't want to think about these things. I don't want to think about the day I die. I don't want to think about judgment and God. But friends, this is the very message that can save our souls, that can secure heaven for us. You may have never uttered a prayer in your life. You may have never have spoken to God in your life. But whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, if I'm someone who's deliberately avoiding God, and we do it in so many ways, if I'm running from God, I'm sending God a message. I'm telling him something. Many people actually don't realize that they speak to God, not with their lips, but with their lives. This is the message that I'm telling God. God, I want nothing to do with you. Go away, God. I have my life. I have my own creature comforts. I have my own pleasures. I have health. I have friends. I want nothing to do with you. That's what we say when we give no time for God, no time for seeking him, no time for reflection, thinking about the big issues of life, thinking about matters of life and death. God, I don't need you. God, stop troubling me. This is what we say. We don't verbally say it, but when we avoid him, that's what we say to God. We have a message for him, and God is listening. It's so crazy. It's so foolish to avoid our creator. It's unreasonable. Let me take you to a verse in the Old Testament where Jeremiah the prophet says the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and they have walked after vanity and are become vain? What have I done, says Almighty God to his people of old? I have rescued you from Egypt. I blessed you and pardoned you. What have you done to turn to false gods and to become vain in your thinking and to live for trivial things? What have I done? And God says the same to us. What are you doing? Living for things which are so small and pathetic, and avoiding me. What are you doing? What are you doing? Don't be so hard-hearted, God is saying through that passage. Don't be deceived. I'm not your enemy. This is what God says through this narrative to us. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. Stop avoiding me. Stop running. I could be your friend if you wanted. Stop running from me. I have your best interests at heart. Come, let us reason together. Let us speak about this. This is the God of the Bible. We avoid him, but he reasons with us. He pleads with us. If you were to go to the doctor, I feel healthy, I feel fine, but I go to the doctor and he looks at I have a blood test and so on, looks at the scan, and his face turns pale. And he says, I have some very upsetting news for you, but don't be troubled. There is a cure. But imagine if I was to threaten that doctor and get upset with him and walk out of the clinic in a rage. No one would be so foolish to do, but that's what we do with the Almighty. That's what we do. And we need him. We need him far more than we need a doctor, a doctor for our physical needs, we need him far more, because heaven and hell hang in the balance. We think, we get into our minds, God will take so many things away from us. Everything that we think that God will take away, he actually wants to give us. If I become a Christian, if I give my life to Christ, I'll have to give up my freedom. Friends, you don't have any freedom without the Lord. Christ himself says it. If you trust in me, you shall be free indeed. I am come that they might have life and have life more abundantly. He's the one that gives us authentic joy and peace and security for the future, leading into everlasting life. The things that you fear that God will take away from you, he actually wants to give them to you. The things that I do possess, mingled with sin, are destroying me. God is saying in this narrative, do you really want to be enslaved? Living a life far away from me, in bondage to your... Do you want your selfishness? Do you want your greed? Do you want these things to get worse? They will without me. Do you want to be at odds with your conscience for the rest of your life? Always arguing with your conscience? Do you want that to happen? Do you really want to be at war with me? When I'm ready to initiate grace and peace, I have a peace treaty. Do you really want to continue to be at war with me? I'm ready to lavish my pardon and my grace and my love upon. What are you doing by avoiding me? I'm sure you know, well, we most of us know this, that on the 2nd of September, 1945, World War II came to an end. And there was celebration around the world. But there were some Japanese soldiers who didn't think this was the case. Some of them hid away in some islands in the Philippines, these forests and other places. Some Japanese soldiers continued to think they were hiding out in these forests, continuing to think that the war was going on. And when everyone else, when there was the declaration of peace and everyone else knew that the world was over for decades, there were some Japanese soldiers who were hiding out in these forests thinking that the war was still going on. It was only until the mid-70s that some of these soldiers came out and only they realized that the war was over. How crazy. Now imagine the scenario if a family of one of these soldiers tried to appeal to the nation to send out some rescue helicopters to search for their father or whatever. And so search helicopters were going through these forests. And imagine a scenario where there's a soldier and he sees a helicopter flying overhead and he takes out his rifle and he starts to shoot. He starts to shoot the helicopter. Crazy. That's not an enemy helicopter. That's a search and rescue helicopter. Come to save him. And yet, dear friends, if I'm ignoring God, I'm like that Japanese soldier. I'm fighting against the very God who can save me from hell. It's madness. What we do until God opens our eyes. That's what I'm like, holding out to my dying breath. And friends, many people, it's so tragic, many people will only discover on the last day when they're standing in God before, when they see what they could have received. They see countless millions of people entering to glory. They see the wonder of Christ. They see his loving kindness lavished upon all these people. And they realize that they are about to be condemned. The flood of regret and remorse that will, like an avalanche, that will pour upon their souls. And this is just the foretaste of the judgment they will receive. Oh, friends, I hope none of you will be in that position on the last day. The truth is, no matter how what we do, or no matter how we try to avoid God, he is unavoidable. He will catch up with us, and he certainly will catch up with us as life draws to a close. But even before then, God constantly interrupts our aimless fugitive existence, and that's what we are. We're fugitives. If I'm a fugitive, if I'm not the Lord's, if I haven't yet repented and surrendered my life to him, I'm a fugitive. Aimless existence, running away from God. And he has many ways to trouble the conscience. He knows how to trouble my conscience. Even if I go to great pains to avoid him from time to time, he will warn me because he's gracious. You see, Jonah had to learn the hard way. Look at verses 3 through to 4 through to 6. But the Lord sent out a great wind. This is the ship that Jonah was on. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast forth their wares, their cargo, that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came, the captain came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, and if it be so that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Well, Jonah was disobedient. He was God's servant. He did love the Lord, but he was in a backslidden state. And he was in the ship going in the direction that he shouldn't have been going as far away from duty if possible, but God caught up with him. Well, God was there all the time. And he brought this very violent storm upon the sea. And the captain woke him up saying, What are you doing? Why aren't you praying to your God like we are? We're praying to our gods. They were false gods. Pray to your God. And then Jonah had to tell the truth of what was really happening. I'm actually a servant of the true and the living God. And I'm actually disobeying him. I should be in Nineveh preaching. What are we going to do? What shall we do? They ask him. There's only one thing you can do. You must throw me overboard. Of course, they didn't want to do that. We don't want to throw God's servant overboard. He'll punish us. But Jonah said, and they tried to avoid doing that. But Jonah said, no, that's the only way. You must throw me overboard. And then as soon as you do that, the storm will cease. It will be quiet. And that's what they did. They threw him overboard, and God commissioned a large fish to swallow him. And that's what happened. Friends, attempting to run away from God is futile. Because even though I may scarcely sense that he is near, even though he may rarely trouble my conscience, when we read passages like this, we realize that he is sovereign over all the affairs of life. Even though you may reject him and ignore him, every aspect of your life he is sovereign over. The difficulties and the pains and the sorrows and the setbacks and the troubles that you will go through in life, they have been ordained of him. He is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over all. Don't blame him for the difficulties and troubles that I can't blame him for these things. He doesn't cause evil and wickedness, but he can incorporate it into his plans. And he often uses these things in a gracious way. The heartache and the depression and the emptiness and the many other difficulties that I will encounter in life, God can use these things to snap me out of my spiritual lethargy. I'm sleepwalking into hell. I'm sleepwalking into a lost eternity. And God is so kind, he can even use the painful things of my life to snap me out of it, to realize that, yes, these things are painful, but there's a far greater trouble coming in the future. And God is waking me up to help me to see my greatest need and the greatest trouble ahead of me and the prospect of his mercy and his kindness in calling out to me. In chapter 2, we're not going to go into chapter 2, but in chapter 2, we have the details of what happened when Jonah was inside this stomach of the fish, this belly of the fish. He recognized his foolishness. He realized how wicked he was. And there in the belly of the fish, he cried out to God, Lord, forgive me. I've been so foolish. And then God commanded the fish to spew him out onto the shore. And then off he went to fulfill his duty. He went to Nineveh and he preached the gospel. And the city repented. God was gracious. What is God teaching us through this experience? Through Jonah's experience, what is God actually saying to us through this ancient narrative? Well, he's saying this: you've been mistaken about me lifelong. You've been mistaken about who I am and who concerning who I am. You've been avoiding me lifelong. You've been running away from me lifelong. You've been like a fugitive. You're like a fugitive, barricading your life, swalling yourself with all these distractions, barricading your life. Yourself into a life of materialism, hoping that these great issues, which cause you great discomfort, death, hell, and so on, hoping that these issues will just kind of fizzle out. They won't go away, friends. I'm going to die. I will have, maybe sooner than I realize. I will have to stand before God. And God speaks to us through this passage. You'll discover increasingly that as life goes on, that life is futile and bereft of meaning without me. You need me. Stop running away from me and start running towards me. Yes, friends, I must run towards God because my own heart is deceiving me and Satan is at my heels. So I must, yes, run, but don't run away from God. Run to God because it's an emergency. Your soul, salvation, is an emergency. Think of what he's done to procure salvation for. Friends, our predicament is so dangerous. If it wasn't dangerous, Christ would have never have left his throne. But the danger and the prospect of our judgment is so great and is so frightening and horrific that God himself was moved with great concern and compassion and was determined to rescue many, many souls. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave his throne in glory and live the life we could not live. He lived a perfect, blameless life on behalf of all those who look to him. And he, on the cross, he took the debt. Our debt of sin is growing daily. Our many, many sins, Christ paid the debt, the full debt of all those who recognize their sinners and see their need of him as their savior. That's what he did. He suffered and died on the cross. He was punished for my selfishness, for my greed, and my many other sins, my lies, my dishonesty. He suffered for them all. Repent of your sins. This is what God is saying through this narrative. Repent of your sins and run to me. Run into my arms, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Come unto me, all ye that are weary of your sin, and I will give you rest. I will give you meaning. I will give you authentic hope and joy. Run into my arms, and I promise to cherish you and to love you and to protect you and to guide you and to see you all the way through into eternal glory. This is what God is saying through this passage. Friends, stop running from God. Stop resisting God and run to him before it's too late. Amen. Thank you.